I'd like to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I think we'll just read one verse. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you have allowed us another opportunity on this side of eternity to come together as a group of believers and to look into it together. We do pray that you would speak to our hearts as we consider some thoughts from this verse tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we started looking at these verses, and we noted that when you begin to look at the prophetic message and the personal message that's here, you find that there is so much treasure here that it just cannot be comprehended. We couldn't cover it all in just one message. We couldn't cover it all in a 100 or 1,000 messages for that matter, but there is one aspect that I wanted us to think about this morning that we just didn't have time to get to, and we want to think about it for a few minutes tonight. We read in verse 23 about a storm of wind that came down on the Sea of Galilee. Mark talks about a great storm of wind. And as we said in thinking about these things this morning, we said that wind can picture a couple of things in terms of Bible symbolism. We said that one of the things that wind pictures is the deceitfulness of false doctrine. Can picture the subtlety and craftiness of the false wisdom of this world. And we noted that that kind of wind blowing on the troubled sea of this world, this troubled sea that cannot rest, produces the raging waves that are beating into the ship of the church of Jesus Christ in this hour, and filling it with apostasy and false teaching and unbelief and doubt, especially concerning the Word of God. But tonight we want to think about another thing that the wind speaks to us of. I'd like for you to turn back to Genesis chapter 8, if you would. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and let's read it verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. We come to this verse because this is the first time that we find the word wind in our King James Bible. It's word number 7307. And here at this first mention, we find God making the wind. God making the wind and working in the wind and moving in the wind and using the wind to pass over the earth to cause the waters of the flood to assuage. That word means to abate or to decrease or to subside. But while this is the first time that we find the word wind in our Bible, it's not the first time that we find this particular Hebrew word. Turn back just a few pages to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at let's just read beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice the word Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The word Spirit is word number 7307. It's the same word translated wind in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. So right here in the beginning book of the Bible, in the first mention of the word Spirit and the first mention of the word wind, God is establishing a connection between those two words. And the connection that he establishes in Genesis, he explains in the Gospel of John. I'd like for you to turn over to John chapter 3. We aren't going to look at a lot of verses tonight, but look over at John chapter 3. Here in this chapter, and you know it very well, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and the Lord tells him that his first birth was wrong and that he needed to be born again. Ye must be born again. And in those few simple words, the Lord destroys the wisdom of this very wise man, wise as the world defines wise. Here's a man who was a Pharisee, doctor of the law, and yet he did not know the simplest truth concerning salvation. You must be born again. And the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus how the new birth takes place. Men are born again as the Spirit of God, just as he did in Genesis 1:2, moves on the face of the water of the Word of God to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now look at verse 8. Well, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou heareth the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus that you cannot physically see the wind, but you can see the result of the wind. You can see the result of the moving of the wind as it blows through the trees, as it stirs up dust. And in the same way, you cannot physically see the Spirit of God in the life of a person. You cannot physically see the Spirit of God, but you can see the result. You can see the effect of the Spirit of God when he is living and moving and working in the life of an individual. So here in John chapter 3, as in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 8, there's this connection between the Spirit and the wind. That's why one of the things that wind is a symbol of is the Spirit of God here in the Bible. But there's something else that I'd like for us to think about tonight with regard to the wind. as we look at the Spirit of God moving on the face of the waters, as we look at God making a wind and blowing that wind and using that wind to cause the waters of the flood to subside, as we read here in verse 8 about the wind blowing where it listeth and how you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it came or whither it goes. What we see as we look at the wind is a picture of God's unseen presence being felt here in the world. Or to say it another way, just like the wind, God's presence here in the world is unseen, but even though His presence is unseen, it's felt. We can see the visible effects of God's unseen presence here in the world as He moves and works here in the world. There's a name for that. It's called the providence of God. God's unseen presence, visibly manifested here in the world in the circumstances of life. And so tonight I want us to think about the wind, not only as a picture of the Spirit of God, but as a picture of the providence of God. I got interested in thinking about this a couple of weeks ago at the Educators Convention. Most of the time when you go to the workshops, you pick out several that you'd like to go to, and assuming that you can get in and get a seat, you go to different ones. But this year, I didn't do that. I got parked in one place and stayed there for every one of the workshops. There was a man that got my attention in his first workshop, and I just couldn't get away from him. His name is Dr. Dennis Bollinger. I wouldn't have pronounced his name that way, and apparently a lot of other people don't either. It's spelled B-O-L-L-I-N-G-E-R. He said you pronounce it Bollinger, just like a bowling ball, and then you put ger on it. He writes history books. He writes the Heritage Studies series that is put out by Bob Jones University Press. I think we probably use some of those books here in some of the grades. And the first thing that he talked about in his first workshop was the providence of God. His textual basis for his presentation was Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, where we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All through history, we see the wind of the providence of God. Think about Jacob when he flees from Esau and he goes to the land of the people of the east, the Bible tells us. And he comes to this well and he asks the people there if they know Laban. And they answer that they do know him, and Jacob wants to know if he's well. And they reply to Jacob that he is well, he's doing fine. And then they tell him, as we would say in this day and time, Jacob, you'll never guess what. If you look coming here, here comes his daughter Rachel right now with his sheep. That's the providence of God working in the circumstances of Jacob's life to lead him to that particular young lady. Think about Joseph. His brothers threw him in a pit. They didn't know what they were going to do with him. But it just so happens that this group of Ishmaelites come by and they're headed on the road to Egypt. Joseph's brothers sell him to these men. And it just so happens that they apparently sell him, and he ends up in the house of Potiphar. And it just so happens that Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. And it just so happens that Joseph ends up in prison, but not just any prison. He ends up in the king's prison, the place where the king's prisoners are kept. And it just so happens that while he's there, he is put in charge of the prison, and it just so happens that there's a couple of fellows there that work for the king of Egypt, the butcher and the baker of the king of Egypt, or the butler, I'm sorry, and the baker of the king of Egypt. And it just so happens that they both have a dream. Joseph interprets their dreams. And it just so happens that those dreams come out just exactly like he said. He told the chief baker that he would be hanged, and he was hanged. And he told the chief butler that he would be restored to his position, and he was restored to his position. And it just so happens that the chief butler, when he goes back to work for Pharaoh, forgets all about Joseph. Until a day that Pharaoh has a dream. And it's a dream that the wise men of Egypt can't interpret. And so it just so happens that the chief butler remembers Joseph. He remembers how he interpreted his dream when he was there in the prison in Egypt. And so he tells the king about Joseph, and they call him. And it just so happens that he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and it just so happens that Pharaoh makes him the second ruler in the land of Egypt. And it just so happens that Joseph's plan to handle the great abundance in the 7 years of plenty is adopted by the king. And Joseph's plan not only saves Egypt, but it saves the entire world from the famine that comes. And it just so happens that it brings his brothers down to Egypt, where they bow before him just exactly the way that he had told them earlier. You know the story. And everywhere that we said the words, "and it just so happened," that is the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence, visibly manifested, visibly working here in the world in the circumstances of life. Think about Moses. He's born, and the command is to kill all the male children. His parents hide him for 3 months, and then there's this point where his mother can no longer hide him, and so she put him in an ark and laid it by the edge of the river. And it just so happened that as his sister watched, that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river to wash herself. And it just so happened that her maidens were walking along by the side of the river. And it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark, and she told her maidens who were walking there along the side of the river to bring her the ark. And it just so happened that when Pharaoh's daughter opened the ark, at that exact moment, the baby in there began to weep. And Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. And it just so happened that Moses' sister came, and she said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Do you need someone to nurse that baby?" "As a matter of fact, I do. I know just the person." And she takes the baby back to his own mother. And his own mother was paid to take care of her own baby until the day that she took him to Pharaoh's daughter. Again, all of the "and it just so happened" are not "it just so happened." They're examples of the providence of God in the life of Moses. The wind of God's unseen presence working in the circumstances of this man's life. One of the best examples in the Bible of the providence of God is Esther. The book of Esther is the only book in the Bible with no mention of God anywhere in its 10 chapters. And yet there is no book in the Bible where the presence of God is more manifest. You remember the story of Esther? There's this plot to destroy the Jews by a man by the name of Haman. And it just so happened that one night the king couldn't sleep. And so he sends for the book of records of the Chronicles. And in it, he just happens to read how Mordecai had exposed a plot by two of the king's chamberlains to assassinate him. And as a result, through Mordecai being rewarded by the king for his exposing of this plot, through that set of circumstances, it just so happened that Haman's plot to destroy the Jews is exposed. And you know the story of how it just so happened that Haman is called to a feast and he thinks that he's going to be exalted, and he is hanged on his own gallows. The whole book of Esther is an example of the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence visibly manifested in the working of God in the circumstances of life. We see the providence of God in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just so happened that Caesar Augustus was on the throne and he issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And the Bible tells us that all went to be taxed. Everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up out of the city of Nazareth unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's the providence of God. It's the providence of God because Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The providence of God moving and working in the circumstances of the world to move the world, move the people of the world and get them in the precise location that they were to be when the Son of God would be born. All through the life of the Lord Jesus, we see the providence of God. Just so happened that when he came into the world, the Roman Empire was in power. They ruled the world. And the Roman Empire had a particular means of execution. That was crucifixion. And it didn't just so happen that way. It's the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence visibly manifested and working in the circumstances here, because Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." God working in the circumstances of life, the providence of God to have Rome in the exact position with the exact mode of execution where the Lord Jesus Christ would be made a curse for us and hanged on a tree, crucified on our behalf. We come to the book of Acts, and we see the early church gathered in Jerusalem. And it just so happened that a man by the name of Stephen is stoned. And it just so happened that those who stoned him laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. This was a young man who was moved with such hatred for the church, moved with such hatred for those who preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he made havoc of the church. Again, that didn't just so happen. It's the providence of God. Because the Bible tells us that these persecuted believers, these who Saul was wreaking havoc upon, they were scattered abroad. And those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the gospel, preaching the truth. Think about the Crusades. They failed to free the Holy Land. They failed to defeat the Muslims. But the Crusaders brought back goods from those exploits that led to a great economic revolution. It's in this period of time that we have the Gutenberg press being invented, the press with movable type that allowed for the printing of the Word of God. Because the Muslims controlled the Holy Land and because they controlled the routes to the east, men started looking for another way to the east. That led to the voyage of a man by the name of Columbus and the discovery of the New World. Think about that. All of these things are the providence of God. In 1588, there was not a navy on the sea like the Spanish Armada. But in 1588, the Spanish Armada was defeated by the English. That may not seem like a very important event. It might seem like one of those it just so happened sort of events, but it wasn't. That ended Spanish domination. That defeat prevented Spain from continuing to expand in the New World, and it ended their ability to spread Catholicism wherever they went. Did things just happen to work out that way? Not at all. It's the providence of God. What do we find in the Declaration of Independence? We find these words at the end, and these men are getting ready to sign this document. Thomas Jefferson wrote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Our founders believed in the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence visibly manifested in his moving and working in the circumstances of life. And what about at the Constitutional Convention? Listen to the words of Benjamin Franklin. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. instances of a superintending providence in our favor, Franklin said. One of the instances of superintending providence that Benjamin Franklin might have been thinking about was the last battle of the Revolutionary War. On October the 19th, 1781, we're coming up on the anniversary of that day, the British Army of General Cornwallis surrendered to the army of General George Washington at Yorktown, Virginia. Cornwallis and his army might have escaped if they could have crossed the York River at Gloucester. And they were trying to escape. They were boarding their ships. Because if they could have gotten across the York River, then they could have lived to fight another day, and the war would have continued. For how long, we don't know. But as they were boarding their ships, guess what happened? A huge wind comes up. And this thunderstorm comes up. And they didn't have motors on their boats that they could gun to full throttle. They had sails. And the winds blew those ships back to guess where? Right into the waiting arms of General George Washington and the Revolutionary Army at Yorktown. It's said that as Lord Cornwallis watched his ships being blown back by the storm, he said this, "God must be on the side of Washington." Folks, that's the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence visibly manifested in the world, in his working, in the circumstances of life. That's why Benjamin Franklin says, "To that kind providence we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men." Those words, I believe, may be a reference to Daniel's words in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25, where Daniel says that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's a reference to the providence of God. Proverbs 27:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." That's a good verse for us in these days in which we're living. We could stay here all night talking about these kinds of things. Some of you would probably be enjoying a good sleep. History tends to be a little on the dry side. But you know, one of the examples that Dr. Bollinger gave in his presentation was Dunkirk in World War II. You remember that the British Army was stranded there. They were in this very unenviable position that behind them were the waters of the English Channel, and in front of them was the German Army. And it just so happened that the English Channel, that is rarely calm, that is rarely tranquil, became calm and tranquil. And it just so happened that a fog came in. And under the cover of that fog, and in those very calm waters, a ragtag sort of fleet of ships. Some of them were Navy ships. Some of them were nothing more than dinghies with motors on them. They made trip after trip to Dunkirk, and they were able to evacuate the British Army from there so that that army could live to fight another day. That was the providence of God. Think about Adolf Hitler. It just so happened that he had England in a position where he could have taken that country. And one of the interesting things of history is that Hitler did not go to England when he could have, and he went to Russia when he should not have. Exactly the same mistake that a man by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte had made. Again, it didn't just so happen. It was the providence of God. The wind of God's unseen presence moving and working and manifesting itself in the circumstances of life. Tonight, the same God that has worked in history by His providence is still working by His providence in the world today. He's worked in our lives. Many of us could stand up here tonight and tell of instances of how the Lord worked in His providence. He's worked and moved in the circumstances of life to bring us to this place. And I thank God tonight for Donald McConaghy and Kent Kelly and Bessie Kelly, and a day when she left Manly Presbyterian Church and a little building right up here in Southern Pines called the Civic Center. God moving and working in the circumstances to build a church and a school and a ministry here in Southern Pines. And I thank Him for the way that He has moved and worked in your life to bring each one of you here. The providence of God, the wind of God's unseen presence visibly manifested here in His working and moving in the circumstances of life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this little word, wind, that we have thought about tonight. And we thank You for the patience of these people to think about things that they already know and think about events that they've already heard about. But we pray that we might not take these things for granted, that we might not dismiss them, that we might not fall into the trap of "and it just so happened" kind of thinking. We thank You that You're still moving and working in our lives today. We thank You that You're still moving and working in this church and in this school. And we pray that You might continue to do that, that we might allow You to continue to do that until You come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.